Good morning. Knowing God's will, receiving a sign, knowing what to do. This is a tough question we're going to grapple with here this morning. So welcome you all, especially welcome those of you who are here for the very first time. Very excited to have you with us. Throughout the year, we will often survey folks and ask, what are some questions you'd like to see addressed in a message sometime on Sunday morning? And try to consult those for every message that we write, but by the end of the year, there's usually a really big pile that just hasn't been done. So then we'll just do a special series, and we'll scrape them together and do the difficult questions series, and that's what we're starting this morning. So one of the questions that that you all asked many times was, how do I know God's will, especially when I'm trying to make decisions and so forth? How do I discern the will of God for my life? Huge question. So I'm not touching that one. So we've got, glad to introduce to you this morning, Catherine Krause. Catherine has been at, oh, we'll get to that part. Well, Catherine has been with us here at Lakeland for many years now, and she's been in professional ministry for many years before that. She spent part of her time in professional ministry at Willow Creek Community Church in Chicago, which at that time was the most attended church in North America, but since Catherine has left, they have lost that status. There you have that. So, yes, discerning God's will, even in Scripture, one of the main questions. And so I'm confident that after today, Catherine will clear up all the issues and confusion we have about discerning God's will, and it will be crystal clear. We'll never have to ask again.
Easy.
Yes, thank you. So let's welcome Catherine.
Good morning. I want to forewarn you, I have a little bit of laryngitis going this morning. Somebody asked me after first service, does it hurt? Clearly, this person has been to Marta's workshop and now knows that they have the gift of mercy because they were empathizing with me during the first service. No, it does not hurt, so it just sounds not great. So I'll ask for you to pray for me. Usually, I'm back there in the circle praying for you during the service, and you do look different from this side. But please pray for me while I'm up here this morning, and maybe it'd be good if we all pray together. So let's start there. Let's pray. God, we are here this morning to listen to your word for us. Use whatever you will to speak your truth into our hearts. Help us to loosen our grip on anything that is less than your presence and the good work that you desire to do in us. We open to you as we are able. And I thank you, God, for this gift that you have given to me, this reminder that your voice is the one that really needs to be heard this morning. So may your spirit come and have free reign. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So what do we actually mean when we say the words, God's will? You know, I think in church, don't we sometimes just kind of toss around terms that sound spiritual? You know, maybe we grew up in the church, and so we've used this kind of language, there's kind of a jargon that goes with it, but maybe we don't always often stop to think about what it is that we're saying. And I'm a word person, I like to write, so I'm, you know, words mean things to me, this is very important. So I thought it would be a good idea this morning, before we start talking about how do we find God's will, that maybe we reorient ourselves a little bit to know what it is we're looking for and think about what do we mean when we say God's will. I think there are a few common things that maybe people would use to describe God's will. So we're gonna look at a few of those, and then we're also gonna look at Scripture to see what God says about his will, all right? So the first thing we're gonna think about for a minute, some people think that God's will is like a contract, right? God has kind of put forward his half of the deal right here, and my half is to take this, do it right, execute, and then what I get in return is God is supposed to bless me and keep my life straight and keep my kids straight and keep everything working, keep us healthy, keep me happy, right? That's a contract. What was it that Bruce said? You're the only one who's not doing his job around here? That sounds like a contract. Have you ever seen this logic at work in yourself or maybe in somebody else? I bet you have. It's pretty common. But you know, it's also really wrong. God's will is not a contract. It's not a spiritual insurance policy to keep everything in order. It doesn't necessarily go together that if I'm in God's will, my life is going to be great and happy. Nor does it always go that if I'm out of God's will, my life is miserable, or because my life is miserable, I must be out of God's will. Some people believe that too. But it's just not that simple. It's just not that simple. So let's see what Jesus had to say about this whole idea that God's will is some kind of contract for happiness. In John chapter 16, Jesus is having this heart-to-heart conversation with his followers. He's foretelling of his own death, and he's starting to describe to them what their life is going to be like after all this happens. And he caps off this whole conversation by saying to them these words, "I have told you all this so that you may find your peace in me. You will find trouble in the world, but never lose heart. I have conquered the world." Now, according to Jesus, trouble is still on the radar for his followers. In fact, that actually sounds like the guarantee, right? But there's more. So Jesus' speech goes on, and it actually kind of turns into a prayer. And we get to eavesdrop, really, as he prays to God, his Father, about us, about you and me, and his followers then. And this is one of the things he prays. He says, "I do not ask you, God, to take them out of the world, but I do ask you to keep them safe from the evil one. I sent them into the world just as you sent me into the world, and for their sake, I dedicate myself to you in order that they too may be truly dedicated to you." Now, what's interesting here is that the words that Jesus is using are not words of a contract, are they? And in fact, if you really look closely and you're familiar with your Bible, you might notice that the words that Jesus is using are actually reminiscent of a covenant, particularly that last part where he says, "I dedicate myself to you in order that they too may be truly dedicated to you." Now, a covenant is a different kind of agreement entirely from a contract. In a covenant, one party takes on both ends of responsibility, and the other party gets to show up and reap the benefits of the work of the other person. And back in Genesis chapter 15, God met Abraham in a vision, and he signed up to hold both ends of the covenant for us, so that we could be in relationship with him. Now, covenant is a big subject, and it really gets me going. I get really excited about that. And it is a whole different sermon that we are not going to have today. Maybe next time when I have a voice, we'll talk about covenant. But suffice it to say that all of this together makes the point that God's will is definitely not a contract. It is definitely not a contract for our happiness. You know, another way that some people like to think about God's will, or they do think about God's will, is they think of it like a combination lock. You know, like maybe the kind that you see on an old bank safe or something, those great big dials. Didn't you love seeing those when you were a kid, going into the bank, putting your pennies in your savings account? You can see it in the background. It's a big safe, big combination lock. It's probably all digital now. Kids don't know what they're missing. Or the terror of, you know, your first day of freshman high school, the combination on your locker. It wasn't so big, but it was still scary. Some people view God's will as a combination with like a secret code, you know, and it takes super secret combination lock kind of knowledge to know what God's will is. And the good stuff, it's locked inside. And if you don't have that super secret special combination code knowledge, well, you're just out of luck and you don't get access to that. What does God say about his will being a secret from us, that we need special knowledge to get into? Well, he says a lot about it, actually. He says a lot about how he talks with us, how he reveals himself to us in his will throughout Scripture. One place we're going to look at today, though, is in the book of Jeremiah. And in this place, God is speaking to Israel through the prophet Jeremiah. Now, Israel is not a great moment for them. They're in exile. They're in captivity. But while they're still there, God comes to them through this prophet, and he tells them about his will for them. He tells them what's going to happen. This is what he says. "For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. Then when you call upon me and come and pray to me, I will hear you. When you search for me, you will find me. If you seek me with all your heart, I will let you find me, says the Lord." In this passage and in many other places throughout Scripture, God is repeatedly saying to us, when you seek me, you will find me. Because here's the awesome thing about God. As much as you want to find him, he wants to find you even more. He wants you to find him. It's a win-win situation when you're searching for God. So, God's will, super secret combination code, not really congruent with how God describes himself in Scripture. One other way that sometimes people can be tempted to think about God's will might be a little bit similar to the way that we culturally think about New Year's resolutions. For some people, they think of finding and doing God's will as a test of personal willpower. You know, I need to be a warrior about reading Scripture, memorizing Scripture. Sorry, Dan, I know you made a big deal about that earlier, but, you know, I'm going to muscle through this. I'm going to perform my way into God's will because I'm going to do it all. I'm going to do it right. All my money, poor. Me living on a happy meal a day. You know, I am banking it all and giving it all. And there's nothing wrong with doing that. Okay? But it's this mindset. There's this mindset operating underneath. Sometimes it's subtle. Sometimes it's way out loud. But there's this can be this mindset underneath that says, I got to make this happen. I got to make it happen. What does God say about us needing to make it happen for his will? One chapter earlier from where we were in the book of John, Jesus says this, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing." Later on in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says a similar thing this way in Philippians chapter 2. "Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and awe. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." Did you catch the little nuance that Paul floated out there for a second? Obedience and making it happen are not the same thing. Obedience and making it happen are not necessarily the same thing. Making it happen can be putting my faith in me, right? Because I'm going to muscle through and I'm going to make it happen. But obedience is all about the power of God at work in you, even giving you the desire to do what pleases God. So the days of making it happen are over when you follow Jesus. God will make it happen. In fact, only God can make it happen. Our job is to be open, like the branch attached to the vine, so that life can flow through us. So, for the Word of Girl, I'm going to recap. God's will, not a contract for happiness. It's more like a covenant for unbreakable relationship. God's will, not a secret code. It can and will be found when we seek it out. And God's will is not something we need to make happen, nor is it something we can make happen. The only arrangement that Jesus offers to us is to remain connected to God so that God can make it happen in us. So what does it mean then when we talk about seeking God's will? Well, classically speaking, over the centuries, the process of learning to see the differences between my will and God's will, and then choosing God's will, is called discernment. And the practice of discernment, you know, some people like to think of this as like, woo, that's kind of advanced. You know, only like super spiritual people are discernment people. I don't even know what that's about. That's so wrong. Discernment is basic. It's basic Christianity. In fact, it's something really we should be doing every day. We should be sifting and sorting, which is what the word discernment actually means. We should be sifting and sorting between my will and God's will and constantly seeking out God's will every day. Now, in the big moments and in the big decisions that do come up in life, we get to cash in on that daily work, right? Because we're trained to listen. But discernment, that's a daily thing. That's a basic skill of Christianity. But, you know, I think Paul, back in Philippians, he offered us a really good word that might help us to sink our teeth into it a little bit more and to think about, okay, well, what is God's will? What does that really mean? Paul used the word desire. God's will is God's desire. It's his heart for you and for me. It can't be separated from who he is or what he said in Scripture, or just like Scripture, can't be separated from the work of the Holy Spirit. It's his longing. God's will is God's longing. There are lots of places in Scripture where God very passionately, poetically even, lays out his longing for us. One of my favorites is in Isaiah 30, chapter 30, verse 18. It says this, "Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion." So let me ask you this. How does it feel to know that you have a God who longs to be gracious to you? He longs to be gracious to you. This verse reminds us of something else that's really important to remember. You know, God wants us to come to him in times of big decisions and small decisions. He wants to know about the concerns we have, the situations, the needs in our life. He's interested in all of it. But there is one thing that God longs for more than anything else. God longs for you. Not a certain situation, not a circumstance, not a decision. God always is longing for you. So when we talk about seeking God's will for our life, what we're really talking about is taking our own longing and cracking it open and saying, God, I want your longing to become my longing for my life and for this world. But you know, when we are using the practice of discernment for a specific decision or question in our life, sometimes it takes a little different turn than we might expect. Because while we usually understand that God's interested and ready to help us with the questions that we have, sometimes we forget this. We forget that God has always got the long view in mind, that he is far more passionate about making you his disciple than you making the right turn. He is far more interested in forming who you are than informing you about what's going on. Jesus said it this way, "I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." So as we build an understanding of mature discernment, we need to remember that God is not merely interested in giving us Jesus GPS for the rest of our life. He has made us for more than that. He is after more than our compliance. He is holding out for our hearts. In Psalm 32, God says it this way. The Lord says, "I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. But do not be like a senseless horse or mule that needs a bit and bridle to keep it under control. God is not interested in followers who are codependent. It is so important to make this distinction. We have an addiction-oriented, maturity, malnourished culture. We have to make this distinction when we talk about seeking God's will. Codependency and spiritual maturity are not synonyms. God is interested in the conversion of hearts that are free to know him and to choose him, and codependency is a form of slavery. This is not what he has for you. In fact, I know that he would like to heal you from that if that's where you are. Learning to know and seek God requires that I start to attend to God's action within and around me. But even before I can choose God's desire, I have to be able to see him at work. I have to be paying attention. I have to be involved. I can't just be waiting for God to spoon feed me over and over again. You know, not long ago, I was brought back to a really powerful image, I think. It was for me, of a reminder of what this learning to see process is like. I rewatched the movie Ray. I don't know if you remember this movie from a few years ago. It was based on the life of musician Ray Charles. And towards the beginning of the movie, there's this scene where Ray flashes back to an earlier moment in his life where he's with his mother. And the scene, it's really emotional, it's powerful. Watching Ray as a child. But what grabbed me here was his mom. This was a moment of decision for his mother. You know, his mother, Ray's mother, realized she could either continue to lead her child by the hand through every step of his life, or she could allow him to learn how to see in his own way, even though his seeing was never going to be quite like hers. For me, this scenario gives us a powerful picture, I think, of what it must be like for God as he watches us learn how to discern. So I'd like us to watch this clip together.
I hear you too, Mama.
Yeah,
right there.
Yes, I am.
You know, as I watched that, I wondered, you know, if Ray had never learned to hear the small things, I wonder if he would have ever learned to hear the music later on in his life. God knows that when we learn to hear the small and ordinary things in our lives, we will hear the music, the larger orchestra of what it is that he wants to do in us. And the cool thing is, it happens very much the same for us, that as we're in this process of learning how to hear, we discover the same thing that Ray did, that our loving parent, which is what God says he is for us, we discover that our loving parent is right here. And when we get that knowledge, when we know that in the bottom of our soul, that God is right here with me, that changes everything. So let's get to brass tacks a little bit. If you're a brass tacks person and you've been waiting for that moment, this is your moment, so rise and shine. Let's talk about how does discernment actually work. You know, as a spiritual director, I get asked a lot, what's the difference between decision-making and spiritual discernment? This is a great question. Maybe you have this question, so we're going to talk about it for a second. I think we all kind of know how decision-making works, right? You get the legal pad out. If you're type A, you get a ruler so you can draw a straight line. If you're me, you just kind of whip it down the page. And you do pros and you do cons, right? And the whole object of this exercise is to eliminate options so that you can narrow it down, kind of like a funnel, right? Got the funnel going until you get it to the point of knowing what it is that you need or want to do, okay? That's kind of basic decision making, right? Well, discernment is not that. In spiritual discernment, instead of eliminating possibilities, what we actually do is we try to open every single door as wide as possible. We do the work of removing all the obstacles that we can externally and internally so that we can turn around and offer to God every option instead of pros and conning God into one choice that we've already arrived at. So discernment is not decision by process of elimination. It's decision by surrender. Decision by surrender. It's hard work. It's hard work. So if discernment is basic, like we said at the beginning, how can we get started doing this today? You know, how do we get involved in this? How do we grow in discernment? First of all, you got to live a listening life. You got to listen. You know, my son is one of the best teachers I've ever had on learning how to listen. And there was this particular story when he was 4 years old, several years ago. I was taking him to preschool one morning. It was a beautiful spring morning. It was cool. Use your imagination. Beautiful spring morning, blue skies, the whole thing. You know, I was not plugged into any of it. We had just recently moved here from Chicago, and frankly, it was a dark, really painful, horrible time for my husband and I. But you know, when you're 4 years old, the world is one big sunshine day, isn't it? So I was taking my son to preschool this morning, and I'm just kind of going through the paces, doing the mom thing, you know, kid, bag, car, go, preschool. And I'm just sort of numbed out, you know, I got a lot of weather going on inside in here, so I'm really not tuned in to what's going on over here. But my four-year-old in the back seat, he is missing nothing. And we pull up to the first stoplight on the way to preschool, and he's like, Mom, Mom, it's nice out. Can we roll the windows down all the way? You don't get to do that a lot in Chicago. So I said, all right, windows down. Next stoplight. Mom, do you hear the birds? I can hear them. Do you hear them? Do you hear them, Mom? Yep, birds, got it, yep. Still in my own drama. By the time we get to the third stoplight, my quick as lightning 4-year-old has Houdini'd himself out of his car seat and seatbelt and is clinging outside the car to the passenger door, craning himself out of the car, craning his neck to the sky, and he yells, "Hey God, thanks for the birds." Now, I can't say if it was just my internal, maternal instinct that snapped into overdrive seeing my 4-year-old flapping outside the car. I slam it into park, grab tail of his shirt, haul him back in the car, turn around, get him all back buckled into the crazy seatbelt thing. And it wasn't until I got him settled that it even started to register in me what he had just said outside the car window. And just about the time I was ready to kind of go, all right, we're done, he leans toward me, my 4-year-old, and he whispers, "Mom, do you think God hears us, really?" Man, kids are really good spiritual directors. I just broke when he asked me that question, because I was asking the same question inside my own drama. And I was able to say to him, mostly by faith at that time, "Yeah, I know God hears us." My son was living a listening life in that moment. He was aware of what God was doing around him in the moment, and he was reminding me to be present to that. Living a listening life, that's where it starts. Second thing, notice and be curious about your own responses to God's action around you and in you. Oh, you're responding somehow. It may be, you might be responding, "Yes, God, I am with you. I got it." But you may also be like, "I can't hear you. I don't know what you're saying. I don't want to know. Or you may just say, "No, God, I get what you're going with, where you're going with this, and I am not going there." Just notice your own responses to what God is doing, and then follow the thread from your response back to where it leads in your own heart. Where's that response coming from? Most of the time, when we do that, we're going to find exactly the place in us that God is working in. The place where God is working to transform us. And that insight, that awareness of how God is forming you, that may be the very insight that you need to know how to take that next step for your decision. So notice and be curious about your response to God's action. And then the third thing, last, and frankly, it might be the hardest, but you gotta celebrate the wait, baby. You gotta celebrate the wait. The practice of spiritual discernment hinges on waiting on God. It's gonna take time. It's going to take time. That is not happy news for most of us. When we have a decision to make, we wanna know the right thing right now, don't we? I was making a big decision about 16 years ago, really big. I was praying a lot. I was listening, I was trying to know, "God, what do you want for me? What do you have for my life?" And I went to church with my husband, and our pastor, perfect timing, gives this message on waiting on God. And I thought, "Oh, this is great. I'm gonna be really encouraged, I'm excited." And I was. But there was one thing really from this sermon that the Holy Spirit just kind of grabbed and drove into my heart like a seed. And it was when he said this: "What God is doing in the waiting is as important as what you are waiting for." What God is doing in the waiting is as important as what you are waiting for. People of discernment know this. They understand it, and they treasure it. They value the work that God is doing in the process. They have faith in the goodness of God already. They don't hinge their faith on results. They hinge it on who God is. So the wait, that's an opportunity to celebrate. It's an opportunity to praise God. So maybe all this is well and good, kind of as we're wrapping up this morning, and you're like, oh, Catherine, that's great. You know, I get it's a process and whatever, but I'm just tired. I'm tired. And I came this morning, I was just really hoping you were just going to lay it out for me. Just give it to me straight. Just tell me, what is God's will for me? Because I just need to know. I just need to know. Well, if that's where you're at, you better grab a pencil, because it is your lucky day. I am going to tell you, I'm laying it out for you, as succinctly as I can, what God's will is for you personally. Are you ready? Because you need to be ready for this. It's big. Are you ready? Okay. God's will for you and for me is to be transformed into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. God's will for me is to be transformed into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. Every situation, every decision, every moment, every complex thing I don't get about what's going on in my life, what is happening and everything that's not happening, God is transforming you and me into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. All of life is our spiritual practice, all of it. When we recognize this, it changes things. It's the short, but it's the complete answer to what is God's will for my life. And when we get zeroed in and dialed in on that, suddenly the waiting's not so hard. We see what's going on. Suddenly we're able to start paying attention. Suddenly we're listening a little bit more because we get it. We see the end goal, Jesus Christ, end goal. Why does God want this for you? Why does he want you to be like Jesus? Because Jesus is one with God. Jesus is whole. Jesus is free. And God has doubled down for your wholeness. He will stop at nothing. He has stopped at nothing. So this week, maybe today, maybe over lunch, maybe you can start practicing discernment. You know, maybe it's just asking, God, what did I hear you saying to me through the experience of church this morning? Maybe it was in a worship song. Maybe it was in a conversation out in the lobby. Maybe it was something we shared here. I don't know. Maybe it was driving over. Listen to that. Notice your response. Where's that coming from? God, what are you working on in my life? God, thank you. You are working in my life. You are. I don't have to wait to thank you till I get the result I think I'm looking for, because I'm looking for you. That's what discernment is all about. It's not about looking for answers. It's about looking for God. The God who says, when you search for me, you will find me. You will find me everywhere. So will you stand with me and receive a blessing as we go forward into this week? This blessing for discernment comes from Ephesians chapter 1. In the name of Jesus, who has called you his friend, receive these words of God for you this morning. I ask the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, to give you the Spirit who will make you wise and reveal God to you so that you will know him. I ask that your minds may be opened to see his light so that you will know what is the hope that he has called you to and how rich are the wonderful blessings that he promises to his people and how very great is his power at work in us who believe. Amen. Go in peace.